I forgot to make one announcement. I think everybody.
Good evening. It's good to be with you. It's good to be in air conditioning. I've been at Maywood all week. Several of your folks are there. Several of your kids are there. I've got the 6 through 8 year old boys this week, which again, I'll just say I'm glad to be away from your kids for a couple of hours tonight. I would complain about all that. We were having a great time. My kids are just old enough to do this camp thing now, and so we all went, and they're having a blast. And I would complain about the conditions of the whole thing. Then I changed clothes. We ran to a baseball practice tonight right before I came here, and I changed clothes in the bathroom at Dixie Youth, which means I'm just ready to go back to Maywood now, because that's how nasty things are there. Anyway, it's really good to be here. And again, we're having a great time with some of your people. You guys, the Henderson folks are cooking and doing all kinds of stuff, and Bill does a great job. Anyway, it's good to be here with you guys tonight. When we were living in Cusco, Peru, we had just rented our first church building. We were about to plant the church. We were excited about that. We rent this building. It needed a lot of work, and we were about to start our first worship services, and we'd ordered a big, nice sign, but it wasn't ready yet, so we ordered some kind of a temporary sign that we could put stickers on, and basically we would advertise events, and it was just kind of a 2 or 3 month solution. So the first time we had to put one of those stickers, printed stickers up on the sign, we went out and we bought an extension ladder. And of course, we didn't know the word for extension ladder in Spanish, so we were pretty proud of ourselves that we went to the street with all the construction stores, went through the effort and the difficult language task of buying an extension ladder. We got that thing out on the street. And our church building was on the main street in town, right by a bus stop. And so I'm certainly not climbing up a ladder like that. So my teammate Bart, some of you remember the Kaiser brothers that came through Fried Hardeman, Bart and Kaiser drew the short straw, and he climbed up there. And I'd say he was probably about as high as the bottom of the screen here. And he had that sign up there, and he put the sticker on, and he turned around. I was holding the ladder. And so he turned around and looked at me, and he said, "Is it straight?" And I said, "Well, I'm going to have to step back from the ladder to see if it's straight." And he said, "It's fine. Just be careful." So I made sure we were okay, and I stepped away from the ladder, looked up, and it was a little crooked. So I said, "Barton, you got to straighten it up just a little bit." So I came back, held the ladder. He straightened it up. He said, "All right, well, check again." So I stepped back again, and this time the ladder slipped on the concrete of the sidewalk in the main street in Cusco, Peru, and that thing came tumbling down. Now, number one, a metal ladder on concrete sidewalk is really noisy. Throw in the fact that you've got a couple of gringos who don't fit in, standing there, and you've got one laying on the ground, and he broke his wrist immediately. It was one of those bad breaks. He hit the ground hard, broke his wrist. Everybody's looking at us gringos, and it was embarrassing. So we run inside the church building real quick and get the whole thing done. He gets a cast and has to go through physical therapy. Now, I messed up. Now, I would say he told me to not hold the ladder for a second, but in that moment, I felt really, really bad for a long time. And we hadn't been on the field for probably 7 or 8 months when that happened, and now he's having to wear a cast and go through physical therapy in another culture. But here's what I know. Barton has forgiven me for that thing that happened that moment. He's forgiven me. But you know what he will never do? He will never forget what happened. I don't know, maybe when we talk about forgiveness, you expect someone to say something like, "Well, you just got to forgive and forget." Yeah, right. I've talked to him recently and said, "Barton, how does your wrist feel?" And he said, "Well, every time the weather changes, I'm reminded of what happened." He will never forget that as long as the weather is causing his wrist to hurt. So when we think about forgiveness, this is really tough because the whole forgive and forget thing is just a myth. So somehow we've got to move past that, and we've got to figure out what it looks like to forgive. And all of us have been wrong, right? Maybe it was by a family member. Maybe it was by a careless friend. It was a small thing. Maybe it was just somebody missing your birthday that should have remembered your birthday. And as much as you know, that's not a big deal. It hurts, and so you have a hard time forgetting that. Maybe it was somebody at church that slighted you, and they didn't even realize they were slighting you, but it's tough for you to get past that. Or maybe it was somebody at work. Maybe a coworker who was going through a difficult time. and was cranky, or maybe it was a boss who had his own agenda and wasn't really concerned about you, and so he kind of ran over you, and so that person wronged you, and so you have trouble getting past that. Or maybe it's just somebody who's mean. You ever met somebody who's just mean, and so they're going to do mean things, they're going to mistreat you, and that hurts. And when you've been wronged, most of us, I think, know that we're supposed to forgive other people, but it's really hard, which is probably why this question got turned in. Remember, right, these were questions turned in by some of the folks here at Henderson. How can I forgive when I don't want to? Because if we're all honest, there are times that we just don't want to forgive. We don't feel like it, and we don't want to. Now, I don't want to take this too lightly. I think I can speak fairly directly as to what the scriptures say about this. And so I don't want to take this too lightly. I recognize that some of you have been wronged in ways that are very, very serious. And what we're going to say tonight probably won't resolve that. And it may be that you need to talk to someone else, or you need to talk to a counselor, and you need to go through some really serious stuff to work through the process of forgiveness. I completely recognize that. That's the situation for some of you. But I think for the most of us, we struggle to forgive the little things. If you really think about what you're struggling to forgive in the grand scheme of life, in the grand scheme of Christianity, you recognize it's not that big of a deal. So how do we deal with that? How do we overcome that? How do we forgive when we don't really want to forgive? Now, the answer tonight is simple as we begin. And I want to get into some things that are not as simple in how we do this, but the answer is really simple. God forgives us, therefore we forgive others. How do you forgive when you don't want to forgive? Well, it's as simple as this. We've got to forgive other people because God in Christ has forgiven us. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2 for a minute. I just want to spend a couple of minutes exploring how the Bible describes God's forgiveness. Now, we could go all over Scripture. I just want to highlight a couple of places. Ephesians chapter 2. Why should you forgive even when you don't want to forgive? Well, here's a pretty good reason. Chapter 2 of Ephesians verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his kind grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing, it's the gift of God. Now, we could keep going, but I think that's sufficient to say, even though the word forgiveness is not used here, that God has demonstrated incredible mercy and love that has led to our forgiveness. And therefore, we ought to forgive others. If you're a follower of Jesus and have put Christ on in baptism, then you receive the gift of forgiveness at baptism, Acts chapter 2. Or, as a follower of Jesus, continually walking in the light, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 says that if you confess your sins, he's what? He is faithful and just to forgive your sins. And so, the reason that we forgive is because God in Christ forgave us and continues to cleanse us of our sins. So it's as simple as that. We could stop here and say, you might appreciate this, message over. How do you forgive when you don't want to forgive or when you don't feel like forgiving? It's recognizing that you've been forgiven by God of things that you never could deserve. You've been given a gift in forgiveness that you never could deserve. And for that reason alone, we ought to forgive other people, even when we don't feel like it. Let me point you to one other passage that I think is helpful in answer to this question, why should we forgive even when we don't feel like it? And that's what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6. And though these are familiar verses that many of you could quote, I want you to read them. I want you to read the words of Jesus and how serious these words are in Matthew chapter 6. Look at verses 14 and 15. If you need no other motivation to forgive even when you don't feel like it, let these two verses be your motivation. Matthew 6, 14. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. How do you forgive even when you don't feel like it? Perhaps it's as simple as recalling the words of Jesus right here in Matthew chapter 6 and reminding yourself of these fairly harsh words of Jesus, that he will not forgive us if we're not willing to forgive others. Game over in the story. But what's this look like? Because it's obviously easier said than done, because we really, really struggle with this. So let me ask you this, as we think through what this might look like. Why do you forgive someone else beyond this? Sometimes we talk about forgiveness, we talk about our motivations, and what I want to share with you right now are some thoughts from Everett Worthington in his book, Forgiving and Reconciling. If you are facing some sort of serious wrong that you really want to work through and forgive, I would highly recommend this book. He talks about a process. We're not going to talk about that process tonight, but a five-step process through forgiveness that is really helpful. He was wronged and serious. His mother was murdered. So if you want to get kind of where he's coming from and how he's worked through this process, highly recommend this book. But some of what I want to share with you now is his description of forgiveness. As you think about forgiveness, we sometimes talk about the reason we forgive on primarily from one standpoint, and that's this. We forgive to receive some sort of benefit, don't we? You've talked about this before or thought about this before. Sometimes we do this to gain the physical and emotional benefits of forgiveness. You'll have freedom and you'll feel better, right? Nobody wants to live in bitterness and anger for the rest of their lives. And so sometimes we say the reason you ought to forgive is this is no way to live. To live in a state of unforgiveness and bitterness and anger is not a way that anybody wants to live. And so we say, the reason you ought to forgive is so that you don't have to live like this. Because this is an awful, awful way to live. But is this modeling the forgiveness of God? Let that sink in for a second. If we are to forgive others as God in Christ has forgiven us, is this forgiving others for the benefits that we receive, is this modeling the forgiveness of God? Did God forgive us so that he might gain some sort of physical or emotional benefit from it? Does he forgive us so that he'll feel better about himself? So that he won't have to live in bitterness and anger for the rest of eternity? Is that the motivation described in Scripture for God's forgiveness of us? No, you read Scripture and his motivation is love and mercy and grace. And so another reason that we might forgive then is not to get something, though I don't think that's an entirely out of the question motivation, but we might forgive, and maybe a more effective way of forgiving is to forgive to give. So from this perspective, forgiveness is given because the offender needs it, and it's motivated by love and compassion. Now, Worthington says that people who forgive from this perspective are five times more likely, from the research that he's done in counseling, five times more likely to stay in a state of forgiveness and not revert back to those negative, unforgiving feelings to someone else. And doesn't that make sense if this is really the way that God forgives? And so as you think about why you might forgive, maybe we need to change the way we think through forgiveness and understand that it's not just about getting something in return for forgiveness, but it's ultimately about modeling the love of God for us and forgiving others for the same reason that God forgives us. We need it. We need it, and it's a gift for us, and therefore others need this gift. And if we're modeling the love of God and the forgiveness of God, then I'm going to give that gift to other people. Now, that's good and fine, but still, how do you process this? How do you do this? What does this look like? Worthington gives a definition of forgiveness that I think is helpful. This is technical, all right? So I'm going to throw this on the screen, and then we'll move past it really quickly, I promise. Here's how he defines forgiveness. No reason to write it down or anything. The emotional replacement of positive emotions, such as empathy, sympathy, compassion, agape, love, against, you ever felt this way before? Hot emotions of anger or fear after a perceived hurt or offense. So over here are the emotions of anger that you feel towards someone else, and you're going to replace those emotions with positive emotions, right? Or you're going to replace these sorts of feelings, the unforgiveness that follows ruminating about the transgression, which changes our motives from negative to neutral, even positive. You ever been wronged by someone else? And it wasn't that big of a deal, but the more you thought about it, the worse you felt. And the more angry you became. And over time, the more bitter you became. This, according to this definition, it's replacing those feelings of anger and bitterness with positive. So let me simplify. I tried to simplify Worthington's definition in this way. It is replacing negative emotions towards someone else, like these. Resentment, anger, hatred, ill will, revenge, bitterness, avoiding. Again, if you've ever been angry at someone, these are likely the feelings that you eventually develop. Now, I know some of you are saying, well, anger is not a sin. It says so in the Bible, be angry and sin not. I know that. But what happens if you stay in a state of anger towards someone else? Those feelings of anger develop and they grow and they become feelings of resentment, ill will, revenge, bitter. You ever avoided someone? You ever avoided someone right here in the walls of this church building because you were just a little angry at them for something that you thought they had done? You ever done that before? All of that then leads to hatred. And so forgiveness then is replacing these sorts of emotions that we feel towards someone else after a wrong or a perceived wrong with long-term positive emotions like love, compassion, sympathy, kindness, patience, gentleness. Now this, again, I'm trying to simplify Worthington. This makes sense for me. I've tried to define forgiveness before, and it's kind of hard to do. This is the first definition that I've found that to me makes sense. It's saying, okay, I'm having some pretty bad feelings towards someone else, and I'm going to replace those bad feelings with positive feelings. Another way you might think through this is like this. It's letting go of these negative emotions that we just described. And instead of resisting that person, reaching out to them in love, compassion, sympathy, kindness, patience, and gentleness. Because those emotions are not just neutral emotions, are they? Love, compassion, sympathy, kindness, patience, gentleness. That's not just something I sit in my chair or sit on the other side of the auditorium and feel. Those are emotions that lead to action, aren't they? And I might add that this is not just counseling talk. I'm not a counselor. I'm just kind of borrowing from Worthington here. This is Bible talk, isn't it? Because this isn't just about replacing negative emotions with positive emotions. This is about replacing sinful emotions with Christ-like emotions. This is about replacing the works of the flesh with the fruit of the Spirit. This is about taking those emotions that we feel that are deeply embedded, and we know deep down inside when we have those feelings that they're not the way that Jesus wants us to live our lives. He doesn't want us to continue with those sorts of feelings about other people, especially about other Christians. Instead, this is about replacing those with Christ-like emotions. Love, compassion, sympathy, kindness, patience, gentleness. Imagine the impact it could make in your life if you said, you know what? I admit that I've got some of these really negative emotions, these sinful emotions about other people. Now, I'm not saying you won't ever feel these, but I'm saying if they stay in your heart long enough, they're going to grow, they're going to grow, and they're going to grow, and they're going to become really, really problematic for your relationships with others, and I think with your relationship with Christ. So what if you could learn to get rid of these and replace them with these Christ-like emotions, these fruit of the Spirit, if you will. Imagine the impact that could make on your relationships. Imagine the impact that could make on your marriage if you learn to do this quickly. Because all of us have been in situations where our spouse does something. Now, I do this probably far more often than my spouse does. I do something to upset her, and she's really forgiving. She's great about it. But I tend to hold a grudge a little bit more. And I'm not proud of that. I'm just saying I'm a little more. She does something. It's not even a big deal, and she'll apologize. Like, I'm sorry. And I'll say, it's okay. It's okay. I'm not really forgiving her. I want to keep pouting. You ever done that? You want to keep pouting and keep doing your thing and having some of these, just a little bit of resentment and ill will and maybe just a little bit of avoiding. And what's it do to a marriage? How does that work in your marriage? It works really well, doesn't it? It helps your marriage to grow and everything's great. And it improves intimacy, right? No, it's awful. It's a horrible method for a relationship. But what if I could learn really quickly to get past those sinful emotions, that resentment, that avoiding that I kind of want to stay in out of selfishness? What if I could learn to really quickly replace those? Love, compassion, kindness, sympathy, patience, and gentleness. Imagine the impact that could make on my relationships at home. Imagine the impact learning to do this could make on your relationships at work, where things maybe are a little more distant, a little more tense. Work with anybody that gets on your nerves? No. Those of you who work at Freed Heart, of course not. We're just one big happy family, and we all get along perfectly. Wherever you're at, you know that there are people at your job that get on your nerves sometimes. And our tendency is to hold on to some of these negative emotions. And you know just as well as I do, when you hold on to those negative emotions, what happens? The longer you hold on to them, the worse that they get. And the worse that you feel about the person, the worse the relationship becomes. It's not good, and it's not healthy, and it's not Christ-like. Imagine the impact this could make at work, at home, if you're younger, at school, wherever it is that you interact with other people. If your extended family, it's tough sometimes, I get that. Imagine the impact this would make. Now, to kind of wrap this up over the next few minutes, I think it's important. I think we've defined this well and processed why we've got to do this. But if we're going to do forgiveness well, we've got to understand what it's not. Because sometimes we define forgiveness, we talk about forgiveness in a way that I think pushes people to do things that they're just not able to do. So here's just a little list that I'm going to have it all on the screen at one time that forgiveness is not, that I think is helpful as we process this subject. So forgiveness is not, number one, approving, denying, enabling, or diminishing sin. It's a pretty long list. I want you to think about the adulterous woman kind of as a test case here. So Jesus encounters the adulterous woman in John chapter 8, or at least the Pharisees bring the adulterous woman to Jesus. And you'll notice that he's very, very gracious with her, but he does not diminish or deny her sin. He never looks at her and says, "Oh, that's all right, honey, no big deal. No big deal, don't worry." Never says, "Don't worry about it." He acknowledges that she has sinned. And so as you forgive others, it's important to recognize that you do not have to say, "It's okay, you didn't do anything." No, the very reason that forgiveness is necessary is because someone has wronged you. And so to talk in a way that says, "You didn't do anything, this is no big deal," denies a wrongdoing or diminishes a wrongdoing. Sin is so serious that Jesus had to die for it, which means it's a pretty big deal. And if you forgive someone else, you don't have to diminish or deny that, but you're choosing to move past it and embrace those positive Christ-like emotions instead. Secondly, forgiveness is not necessarily waiting for an apology. Now, I know that if we were to have like a class discussion about this one, it would get heated in a hurry. I've been in those discussions before, because I recognize that not everybody agrees with that. But here's at least my understanding of forgiveness. If forgiveness means that I've got to get an apology from someone else, I may wait the rest of my life to forgive another person. And therefore, I may live in bitterness for the rest of my life and live in those sinful emotions, if you will, for the rest of my life. I'm going to choose, at least I'm going to try to choose, to be like Jesus here and be gracious and kind and compassionate and loving, even when someone doesn't apologize to me, seems to feel no remorse. Now, I recognize that's a tough one, really tough one. But I don't think forgiveness necessarily means waiting on an apology. Forgiveness is obviously not forgetting. Some of you have been wronged in ways that you will absolutely never forget. And you can't forget. God hasn't created us to forget. Forgiveness is not forgetting. That's a myth. Forgiveness is also not feeling the pain. I think sometimes we think, well, if I forgive that person, then it's never going to hurt again. The next time I remember it, it's not going to hurt. Well, no. You're going to hurt. Sometimes you have to forgive that other person over and over and over again, because every time you think about it, and you can't help but think about it because you're not going to forget it, it hurts. And you're immediately drawn back into some of those sinful emotions again, aren't you? Forgiveness is a continual process that says, okay, I'm going to do my best every time that I'm drawn back into those sinful emotions to move back into those Christ-like emotions, only with the help of God. So forgiveness is not necessarily not feeling the pain. Also, forgiveness is not neglecting justice. You can forgive someone and still press charges. You can forgive someone and still call the police. You can forgive someone and still seek justice. Dr. Worthington, in his book, describes the story of the murder of his mother and how difficult that was and how he struggled, but he worked through forgiveness. But the reason he said he needed to seek justice, or he wanted justice to be done, was to protect other people from the people who had murdered his mother. He forgave them, but he said they didn't need to be on the streets because of the danger that they posed to other people. And so forgiveness is not necessarily neglecting justice. Here's a tough one as well. Forgiveness is not necessarily trusting. I think we could probably say this to, if we had a group of college students here, to especially to the college-age females. Forgiveness is not necessarily trusting. If your boyfriend or girlfriend cheats on you and you forgive them, that doesn't mean that you immediately say, hey, let's just go right back to where we were in the relationship. Now, maybe you can get to that point at some point, but not right away. Let me give you a really sad, unfortunate example. Someone who has been guilty of harming a child. Maybe if you have a relative who's harmed a child in some way, you may forgive that person, as hard as that is. But will you ever leave your children alone with that person? Never. Never. Someone might say, well, you haven't forgiven. Yeah, you have. You can forgive. That doesn't necessarily mean that you trust that person completely. And some of you have been in situations where you may have forgiven someone, but some of the trust has been taken away, and that trust has to be earned back, and maybe it takes a really, really long time. So forgiveness is not necessarily trusting. And then finally, forgiveness is not necessarily reconciliation. How many people does it take to forgive? One person, right? How many people does it take to reconcile? Usually more than one person, right? And it may be that as much as you want to reconcile and as hard as you try to reconcile, there are some folks who just aren't interested. You want to do what's right. You want to be like Jesus. And so you extend grace and mercy and love. And as hard as you try, there's some people who just aren't interested in that. So you may forgive the person, but reconciliation may be impossible. So, in answer to the question, how do you forgive when you don't want to forgive? The answer to me is really simple. It goes back to God's forgiveness for us. We forgive others because God first forgave us. And we forgive others because Matthew chapter 6, Jesus seems to indicate that if we're not willing to forgive others, that our Heavenly Father will not forgive us. For me, that's simple enough. And I recognize you're facing some difficult stuff. But for me, that's simple enough. And that's good enough to say, you know what? Even when I don't feel like it, God demands that I forgive. And I hope some of the other things that we've talked about tonight will help you at least think through this subject in a way that maybe you hadn't thought about it before. I know that I hadn't thought through it in these ways until I came across Worthington. When we were in Peru, we did a little sermon series on forgiveness, and it was before I came across Worthington's stuff. Wish I would have known it then. I think we did a 4 or 5 week series on forgiveness, and it turns out, this is going to be pretty incredible, that people in every culture struggle with forgiveness. Right? This is not just an American thing. People in Peru struggled with forgiveness. In fact, the more we interacted with people, the more we learned that people really struggled with this. So we did this 4 or 5 week long series, and we thought, okay, how can we end this thing in a way that's impactful and different and memorable? And being in Peru, we could do things a little bit differently. So we thought, well, how could we do this in a way that was really memorable? So there were no fire codes really in Peru that we were aware of. So we decided we got to do something with a fire where we burn things or something. So we, I know you're saying stupid idea. This is not like a funny story about a fire alarm or anything like that. So we drug a grill in to the church building, the auditorium. It was just an old kind of concrete area. So it was not dangerous in any way at all. So we drug that thing in there. And we had decided that here's what we would do. We put little sheets of paper in every seat. And then at the end of the sermon, when I finished, I would say, okay. Here's the way we did this. In the middle of the sermon, I said, I want you to write down something or someone that you are holding a grudge against. Someone that you need to forgive. And I was hoping that several people would have something to think through and that the series would help them to work through that. So we did that in the middle of the sermon. At the end, I said, okay, now that we've talked about forgiveness as a symbol of what you're going to do when you leave here today. And we had challenged them to make a phone call, to send a text, to go talk to somebody that they need to talk to. Go deal with the situation, actually forgive someone. We said, as a symbol of what you're going to do, we want you to take that piece of paper and come and throw it in the grill. And we were ready. We put some lighter fluid on it. And so I threw a match in there. And we had this little fire there. Now, for those of you who've ever done some sort of ministry thing before, preached before, that was really risky. Not because there was a fire, but because you didn't know if anybody was actually going to do anything, right? If people are shy. I mean, if I did that right here, some of you would be like, I'm not going up there. So we lit the fire right down in front of everyone. We thought, I hope somebody comes. So I'd actually gone to a couple people and I said, listen, I don't care if you have anybody to forgive or not. Will you please come down front and throw your paper in the fire so at least somebody does this? So I said, all right, we're going to sing this song. And if you think that you want to do this as a symbol of what you're going to do, we'd invite you to come and do this, put that piece of paper in the fire while we're singing the song. So we got through the whole thing and I made the statement. And I remember thinking, okay, I don't know if anybody's going to do this. And at that time, there were about a year and a half in. There were about 80 people in our little auditorium in Cusco. And I stood up front as we sang, and every single person got up out of their seats, got in line, threw something in the fire. I'm not a crier at all. That got to me. In fact, telling the story gets to me every time I hear it, every time I think through it and think about it. I don't know about you. We don't have fire down front. I'm not asking anybody to come down front, but I'm guessing some of you in this auditorium probably need to put some stuff in the past, to throw something in the fire as a symbol of what you're going to do. So here's my challenge to you when you walk out of here tonight. There's somebody that you're holding a grudge against. You're living in bitterness and anger. And tonight you recognize that it's time for you to get past those sinful emotions that you're willing to call it what it is, that you're living in sin, that you want to embrace Christ-like emotions. That's kind of where you're at tonight. And I want to challenge you to walk out of here tonight and have a conversation with somebody. Maybe it's somebody here. I don't know. I hope not. I'm guessing there's not too much of that. But there might be a little bit of that. Maybe have a conversation with somebody here. Or maybe you make a phone call. Maybe there's a family member that you haven't talked to in a while. You know you should. You're just being stubborn. We've all been there. We've all done that. So maybe you make a phone call. Maybe it's as simple as a text or a Facebook message, or an email. Or maybe tomorrow evening you drive over to somebody's house and have a conversation. Why in the world would you do that? Does anybody feel like doing that tonight? No, none of us. You know what I feel like doing after this? I feel like going to Sonic and getting an ice cream. It's a whole lot more pleasant than dealing with a difficult person or a difficult conversation. That's what I feel like doing. But just because I don't feel like doing something doesn't mean that I shouldn't do it. In fact, in this case, it's rather clear what I should, what I must do. God has forgiven me in incredible ways. We could go on and on. We could explore God's forgiveness for us for the rest of our lives and never explore it thoroughly enough. And if that's how He's forgiven us, how can I not forgive others in the same way? And let me simply close by reading the words of Jesus again. Not to make you feel guilty, simply to motivate you to do what Jesus calls us to do. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Let's pray together, and then I think we're dismissed. Father, we praise you for the forgiveness that you've extended to us. We do not deserve it. We never could. Thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus that makes it possible. Father, forgive us for not taking the forgiveness that you've extended to us as seriously as we should. Forgive us for not being grateful enough for your forgiveness to then extend that forgiveness to other folks. Father, convict us tonight what we need to do and who we need to forgive. Father, help us to have the courage and the trust in you, the trust in your Spirit's indwelling in our lives to grow in love and compassion and mercy and grace, and to move away from sinful emotions like hatred, resentment, avoiding, and ill will towards others. And Father, we do that to honor you. We want to do that because that's exactly what you've done for us. You've given us the gift of forgiveness. And Father, may we live lives that model that sort of forgiveness to the world around us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.